And if you're not ashamed, hold that thing up in the air. The Bible, that song just said, I'm not ashamed to lift up the bloodstained banner. That's what it's talking about. The bloodstained banner is your King James Bible tonight. Give him a little wave offer tonight. Amen. Turn that thing, if you got it open now, to Revelation chapter number 1. We'll be walking through about the first three chapters of the book of the Revelation tonight with the Lord as my helper, just to bring you a little short message tonight the Lord put upon my heart and help you, hopefully, to avoid some calamities in the future. Maybe ward off some problems in your own life, maybe in your home, in your marriage. We might even be warding off some problems that would come up against us as a church. Surely if America as a whole could hear this message, she herself, this great country in which we live, it could ward off a whole lot of problems down the line. But everything is going to be centered around one person, and that's namely Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation is a unveiling. It's not Revelations. If yours has an S on it, it's wrong. It is the book of the Revelation. And it's not the book of John the Revelator. It is the book of St. John, not St. John the Divine, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is an unveiling of the man, the person of Jesus Christ. And whenever God got John out there on this isle, which is called Patmos, he tells us in that first chapter, if you were to look why he's there, in verse number 9 and 10, we'll read that in just a second. But he wasn't out there because somebody hated him. Although they did, he wasn't out there because he was a political prisoner, but because he was out there because God got him in a place, Brother John, to reveal some things unto him that never had ever been revealed unto a man before. There were some things revealed in Daniel, and Daniel was told toward the end of the book of Daniel to seal the book, for the time's not yet. But in the book of the Revelation, he said the time is at hand and you can unseal the book. And that's what happened. There's an unveiling of Jesus in this. And in that 9th and 10th verses in the first chapter, he says, I, John, whom am also brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that tells you why he was there. Now, history would record that they had boiled him in oil and tried their best to kill John, and they were trying to make it as hard as they could on John the Beloved. They didn't like him, and you can take notice they don't like you if you stand for the things that John stood for moral uprightness, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the purity and the holiness of and the righteousness of this man that called himself the Son of God. If you stand for that, they won't like you. And Jesus even said, marvel not if the world hates you. Why? Because it hated him long before it hated you. But that's why he was there. He said, I was in the isle, which is called Patmos, and I was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then the very next verse, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now I want to keep reading, and I'm going to go over here in verse number 17, 18, 19, and 20. He said, and when I saw him, I felt his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven churches which thou sawest are the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then he goes into his letters unto the seven churches which were there in Asia Minor at the time. I'm going to ask you if I can get Brother Derek Bumgarner to bless our scripture tonight, and then we'll have you be seated. And I want to sound the alarm tonight. He said that he heard, as it were, a great voice as of a trumpet. Tonight I want to blow the trumpet, and I want to warn the people. I want you to declare this as a spiritual state of emergency. And I want you to hear this tonight because this is straight off the press. God sent it this morning. I've not preached it before, but I'm going to preach it tonight with the Lord's help. And I want to ward off the problems. Let me just say this, that a state of emergency is just that. It is a state of emergency. When does the governor or when does the president declare a state of emergency? Is it after the storm has already hit land? No, Brother John, when that thing's coming across the Atlantic and that hurricane's got, it's got Florida or it's got maybe North Carolina's Outer Banks or it's got that southern seaboard in its sights, I'm talking about everybody starts a scrambling. Why? Because there's some type of impending doom and it's a Category 3 building strength to a 4 or it's a 4 and it's building to a 5. And the next thing you know, Brother Derek, it is nothing more than an utter catastrophic event. And what they do is they will declare a state of emergency ahead of that thing. Why? Because they're trying to save lives. They're trying to ward off danger. They're trying to hold back and get people out of the storm's front and get them to some kind of safety. That's what my job as a preacher is. I'm trying to minimize the damage. I want to get you out of the eye of the storm. I want to get you out of the middle of the path of that which is coming towards you. And West, I'd rather warn you before you got there, Brother Danny. I'd rather get to you before your marriage broke up. I'd rather get to you before your daughter comes in and says, I'm pregnant, Daddy. And I know I'm 13 and I ain't married yet. But I just wanted to tell you, I'm trying to get to you and warn you before the storm hits. God help us tonight, Brother Derek. Amen. As you're being seated tonight, I didn't even welcome you visitors. We got just a few visitors with tonight. Thank you for coming out on this Wednesday evening here at Calvary Baptist Church. And it's my hope and my prayer that somebody's already made you feel welcome because truly you are welcome in God's house. And I hope that somebody's made you feel that way. Somebody shaked your hand already and somebody has hugged your neck or maybe told you it was good to see you here because truly it is good to see visitors here. I've always said that visitors are welcome and members are expected. Calvary, this is a little sidebar for us. It'd be good if some of y'all would slide over when you see visitors come in. I see them all the time. I'm up here in the prime seat. I got a little seat right over here about where Margaret's at. And on Sunday morning especially, whenever we're getting kind of close to full and you've got visitors come in, listen, folks, they ain't been here before. Some of them never been in the door before and they're coming in here and there's nowhere for them to sit. And I know you're sitting there like Chief Sitting Bull, a wooden Indian on the totem pole, and you're sitting there singing that old song, I shall not be moved. And you're sitting there because you're a true Baptist and you ain't going to give up your seat for anybody. It'd be a whole lot more blessed to see that visitor sit in your seat and you grab your belongings and come up here and sit somewhere. There's two pews in this church that never get sat in. One of them's right here and the other one's right there, and I promise you, it wouldn't hurt anybody to sit there. Brother Tam, if you ever come over here, guess what? I'll probably shake your hand 500 times because every time I come around there, we can call that thing a lap and I'm going to grab your hand. I'm going to fist bump you for Jesus. I'm going to high five you or something. But we ought to do better in making room for our visitors. I've had people in here, you say it didn't happen at Calvary. Oh yes it did. It ain't been too long ago. Somebody said, you're sitting in my seat. Now bless God, unless you bought that pew and brought it with you whenever you come from wherever you came from, or you were burped in the family of God, and when you got here you burped one of them things out, and it's not your pew. Don't try to lay claim to it. You might like sitting there. I like sitting where I see it. But I'm not above moving. See, anyway, I don't know where all that came from, but we'll do better in welcoming our visitors tonight. But our greatest hope in this world, our greatest hope in humanity, our greatest hope is going to be found solely and wholly in Jesus Christ. Now, John's about ready to unveil him as a person. But as I said tonight, I want this to become a spiritual state of emergency. So I'm going to give you a definition of the two words, spiritual and then emergency. If this is a spiritual emergency that we're in, spiritual means this, relating to things that are holy or sacred, concerning religious views and pertaining to something supernatural. That is what being spiritual is. And then an emergency is none other than this, a situation that requires immediate attention. So, preacher, what are you saying? So I'm declaring a spiritual emergency. And if we're declaring a spiritual state of emergency, then it would namely be this, that we've got an emergency, which will be a condition relating to something sacred that requires our immediate attention. And I believe that's where we're at, Brother John. I believe our churches need immediate attention. I believe our homes need immediate attention. I believe that whenever Jesus got John on that aisle called Patmos and said, I'm going to write some things down, the first three 3 chapters, Brother John, he's warning the churches. He's warning the churches about leaving their first love. He's warning the churches about entertaining the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He's warning the churches about complacency. He's warning the churches about many different things. And I believe that warning needs to be cried out, Brother Chris. I believe we need to trumpet that thing bold. Brother Kenny, we need to trumpet it loud. And we don't need to wait till the storm's already hit the coast. We don't need it for you and your wife to already be trying to uncover and undo the shackles and the bonds of some kind of impurity in your marriage. We don't want to wait till the kids already too far gone in rebellion. We don't want to wait until that happens. Nor do we want to wait till the church, Brother Tim, has got some kind of a cancer already upon her. And Brother John, then we start, we're not then trying to hold back the storm. We're trying to minimize the damage while it's already here. And bless God, if I'm going to sound the spiritual warning and I'm going to sound the trumpet tonight, I want us to do it. And I want us to do it quickly. I don't want to do it after the fact. I want to do it before the fact. So we're going to do this tonight. We're going to try our best to warn you tonight and tell you what's going to happen. If you were to go back in the book of the Revelation and you were to go into chapter number 2, I told you we'd be going through those first few chapters tonight. In chapter number 2, we start out with a letter to the church, which is at Ephesus. And my friends, I think this is a problem. It's not just a problem in the church at Ephesus. I believe it to be a problem at the church at Calvary. I believe it to be a problem at the church at Boiling Springs or down at Cricket. I believe it to be a problem down at Arbor Grove or Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle. I believe it to be at the First Baptist and the Last Baptist. I believe it's a problem, Brother Tam, in that we have left our first love. You'll see that in the scriptures in chapter number 2, and read with me just a little bit below that. The Bible says in verse number 4 that I have somewhat against thee. You say, why'd you start out with that? I'm not going to stand up here and commend us all night. There's some commendations and there's some commemorations, there's some accolades going to every one of these churches, but I'm looking at the condemnation. I'm looking at what the Lord saw that would cause us to declare a spiritual state of emergency. And here's what he said. He said in verse number 4, he said, I've got somewhat against you. It's because of this. Thou hast left thy first love. My friends, when the church loses its first love, it becomes complacent. And Brother Chris, when a church get apathetic towards sin and it gets complacent in her stand, the whole world around us can be going to hell. But if that gospel message gets muted, it has many effects on people, Brother John. It's not just the gospel message that'll get muted. But when that happens, Brother Chris, then the word of God's not preached with the same urgency that it was. If the gospel message is not muted, bless God, Brother Kenny, we get complacent. We don't preach it with as boldness that we should. And whenever that happened, Brother Tam, ain't going to be somebody that's not going to hear it the way that God intended it for it to be preached. And the next thing you know, the voice of right, the voice of just, the voice of the holy, the voice of reason, all that goes out the window. You know why? Because we're not preaching it with boldness. And we're not calling everything as the whole counsel of God. We start preaching a prosperity message and preaching it only. Then the next thing you know, that's the only thing people hear. And that's the only thing they went for. I told you Sunday about a man that come in and talked to me, and he said, that's all I want. I want to go to a church that only preaches prosperity. Bless God, he come in yesterday, Brother Tim, and you know what I asked him as soon as he come in? It might have been Monday. No, it was yesterday, because we didn't go to, I didn't have work on Monday. I said, did you get to hear a message a Sunday? He said, I did. I said, you go to church? He said, I did. I said, did you get a message on prosperity? He said, no. I said, it wasn't. I said, what was it on? He said, it was on adultery. I said, praise the Lord. He said, I ain't even guilty of that. I've been married 53 years and I've never committed adultery. I said, have you ever looked upon a woman with lust in your eyes? And I like to look. And I said, well, the Bible said and Jesus said, if you look upon another with lust in your eyes, you committed adultery, aren't you? He said, oh, no. That's what he said. He wanted a prosperity message. But if the only thing I preach is prosperity, the only thing I preach is hope, and I never preach the other side of that same coin, my friends, the gospel message will be muted. And the next thing you know, we've lost our moral compass. We've lost our guide. Then culture is left without upstanding of right and wrong. And there is a right and there is a wrong. But the world has defined that as some muddied water now. There is no right. There is no wrong. There surely is. Jesus Christ said, let there be a liar. His word is true. He said, I am the way and the truth, which means that there is an absolute truth. That's Jesus Christ. So I want to sound the warning tonight and tell us that we should not, as it said in verse number 4, we should not leave our first love. Remember how it was when you first got saved? Wasn't that some kind of special? I mean, when you first accepted Christ as your Redeemer, I mean, He is now your best friend. He is your counselor. He is your deliverer. He is your friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Brother, He's everything to you. And man, it felt just that way. Then a year goes by. And then 2 years goes by. Are we the bride of Christ? Does every marriage then not soon lose the honeymoon? And we're 31 years in and somebody told me it's coming. So Brother Tim, we'll soon lose that honeymoon. But even as it happens in a marriage, it happens in that you get saved. You're married, you become the betrothed of Christ, and you become part of the bride of Christ. Next thing you know, you just don't feel the same way you did when you first got saved. And then it becomes easier to sin. It becomes easier to acknowledge sin or to ignore sin. And once you start acknowledging sin or start ignoring it, or maybe even just kind of turning a blind eye to it, you know it's there, but you just look away, turn the other cheek, so to speak, because it don't affect me. And we don't cry out against it, and we don't stand against it, and we just welcome it right into our congregation. That's going to become a plague, a blight, a cancer against us. And ultimately, if we don't trumpet, if we become complacent, if we are not the voice of right, reason, just, good, holy, and if we totally ignore it, humanity as a whole will be condemned to a devil's hell. You said, then what happens? Hell has to enlarge herself. That's scriptures. Never read where it ever happened in heaven that heaven had to enlarge herself. She was that four square city, 1,500 miles. In times of great need, in times of great impending disaster and calamity, approaching storms, hurricanes, the president, the governor, others in authority, and others in power can declare a state of emergency. My friends, I think that right belongs to the pastor as well. Amen. I believe it belongs to the local man of God too, Brother John, to say, hey, Amen. Devil, you're not getting my flock. I believe it belongs to me. I believe it's incumbent upon me. I believe it belongs to me to watch out for y'all. And when should I sound the trumpet? When should I sound the alarm? After this category form broadsides, after the category form turns our boats over, after it wrecks your lives, ruins your marriage, upsets everything. No, bless God. We ought to do it when the first swell comes up out there in the Atlantic. When that first thing comes against your family, bless God, we ought to get in an altar somewhere. And we ought to start praying right then and there really quickly. Because I'm telling you, my friends, it's real. We try to diminish our adversary. Brother John, we've got one. You've got an adversary. You've got somebody that hates you. And I hope you hate him as much as he hates you. Because he is a great foe. He is an enemy. He's an enemy of the state. He is an enemy of your house. He does not like Tim Anderson. He does not like marriages that stay together for what, 35 years, whatever you've been together, how many? 42. I didn't mean to shortchange you by 7. But that first 7 didn't count anyway because you didn't even know you was married. Let me tell you something, Brother Tim. Satan hates you.
That's right.
He does not like the fact that Nicole was raised and got saved by God's grace. You're bringing up another generation. He going to hate her just as much as he hates you. And bless God, he hates the church that you belong to. He hates the pastor that preaches to you. And that's just the way that it is for Steve. That's the way it is for Willow. That's the way it is for Tara. That's the way it is for the whole place. But see, the Satan hates us. And somebody needs to sound the alarm. Somebody needs to call a state of emergency and say, hey, wake up! We got to do something about it. Don't become complacent, because when you become complacent, there's a whole lot of things fixing to happen when that happens. You realize you'll never address a problem until the problem is admitted and acknowledged. Brother Robbie come over to my house not long ago. We had a little place. When we bought this new house, it was pretty evident. Had a little bit of water, Brother Tim. We've got a regular wood-burning fireplace. If we wanted to burn wood, we could burn wood. But in the basement, we had 2 clean-outs. I didn't understand, but when I went down, when we bought the house, everything looks perfect, Brother Steve. Everything looks perfect then. After that first big rain, when it rained about 13 days straight, I went in the basement, brothers. We got a water in the basement. Well, the home inspector told me that I was going to have that, so I wasn't totally caught off guard. So I called a true expert. Robbie, one of my gutters was stopped up and it didn't have positive drainage toward the downspout. In other words, the gutter sloped away from the downspout, so water was coming over here running down my wall. And when it was running down the exterior wall, it was pooling up on the upper side of that fireplace chimney and it was going right down to the basement. I could have totally ignored that. I could have just mopped up the basement every time it rains. Y'all remember Brother Jamie and Miss Sandra talking about sinking in the Atlantic Ocean in a boat with 13 others? Now, that's kind of crazy, brother. If you're in a boat, you got to hold the size of your fist in the bottom of that thing. You can stand there with a 5-gallon bucket all day long, Brother Tim, and bail out until the water until your arms fall off. And then you can hand the bucket to your buddy. When he gets through bailing, he can hand it back to you. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better to just plug that hole? I'm afraid sometimes in the local church, we just bail water. I'm afraid sometimes we just clean up the mess, Brother Robbie, but I appreciate you putting that dirt in there and taking that big old tamping pole down and throwing some gravel on there. I appreciate getting the gutter reset so the water goes to where it's supposed to and goes through the drain. It's a whole lot better when I walk down there and I don't have a creek in my basement. It's a whole lot better. I go down there now, Brother Johnny, it's actually dry. I have to go down to the creek to play in the water because I can't play in the basement, but it's a whole lot better. It really is. But if I just ignored that problem and said, that ain't no problem, it would always be there. And you know what would happen eventually, Brother Tim? It would erode the very foundation, the very fabric, the very place that I'm calling home would become unsettled. Our very fabric as a church, your very fabric as a home can be eroded. If it's not addressed and it's not addressed rightly, I'm talking about applying a little balm of Gilead on it, binding up the broken, fixing the wounded. Too many times we shoot the wounded. We shouldn't shoot the wounded. We ought to try to help them and restore them. You which are strong, you which are spiritual, restore them which are weak. We ought to do that. That'd be a whole lot better than shooting them. Would y'all say that America's in trouble?
Amen.
Amen. Would you say that the churches are in trouble? Would you also say that the homes are in trouble? Our schools are in trouble. Homes are absent of daddies. You have to get a permission slip now from the schoolhouse if you want your child to, and I don't know if it's this way in Wilkes County. I probably got 6 or 8 teachers. Jessica, do y'all have those little permission slips that says my son can stand or don't have to stand for the Pledge of Allegiance? I know they're sending them out in some of the schools around saying that if my son decides not to stand for the Pledge of Allegiance, he don't have to. And they're sending these permission slips home. If my son is involved in some kind of corporate prayer, he's exempt. He don't have to pray. And that kind of thing's going around. But it's because the school system and the classrooms are that way because the family's in a disarray. The families are in a disarray. And then the church is in a disarray because the churches are made up of families. And so goes this thing. That's why I'm sounding the alarm tonight. I wrote this thing out a little while ago. Then if I were to declare a spiritual state of emergency, it might sound something like this. It is with a heavy heart tonight that we have felt the need to declare a spiritual state of emergency. Much like the 7 churches in this book of Revelation, we have left our first love. We have compromised our convictions. We have tolerated the deeds of the evil, such as abortion, homosexuality, alcohol, and other unnamed sins. We not only support it and embrace it, but if we don't support or embrace it, we ignore it. We have become rich. The church is now a monetary place, but very devoid of spiritual needs and absolutely spiritually bankrupt. We are no longer hot nor cold, but we are as it was in the lay of Laodicea. We are lukewarm. Our globes are sooted. Our lights are dimmed. We have acknowledged that we have neglected the spiritual needs of this state, of this church, of our families, and of this nation. However, as we declare the state of emergency, we will mobilize to stop the destruction. We will plan ahead to stop the spiritual decline. We pledge to pray. We pledge to use God's word as a moral guide. We pledge to turn, which is to repent. And we seek Him as the only one as the ends of our demise. If I were to declare a spiritual state of an emergency, what's the governor do? He says, I declare this. I come out to warn you. And that's what I'm doing tonight, Brother Derek. I'm saying, Brother John, watch out, buddy. Next thing you know, you're standing before the divorce court. Next thing you know, you're standing here between some kind of a custody battle. Somebody's wanting your kids. They're wanting biweekly visitation with your kids. You're trying to figure out which weekend you're going to get them. They're trying to figure out which weekend they're going to get them. You're trying to figure out how much money you're not going to have to pay in alimony. They're trying to figure out how much money they can get out of you. And the next thing you know, Brother John, this church is affected. Why? Because this one took off and left and went to that church or quit going altogether. And the next thing you know, I'm sitting here saying, where'd that family go? Where'd that family go? Where are those kids at? Next thing you know, we're picking them up on the van rather than mom and daddy bringing them to church. Folks, this is not some far-fetched fairy tale made up by somebody. It's straight off God's press. Brother John, we better wake up. There's a state of emergency in our land, a state of emergency in our churches. I want to tell you a little story as I try to finish this thing out here in just a few minutes. Many of you know the story of one of the worst battles in American history was the Battle of World War II. And it was said that Emperor Hirohito was about ready to surrender after the bombing campaign. They attacked Pearl Harbor. We just laid waste to Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And we dropped the A-bomb. They determined they'd had just about enough of that. And on August the 12th, they determined, Brother Derek, that they were going to surrender. So on the deck, the flight deck of the great battleship, the USS Missouri, the president had picked a man by the name of Douglas MacArthur to accept the surrender of the Japanese. And they're on that deck, and they walk to meet each other. Brother John B. Emperor Hirohito over here, or his person coming toward me. I wasn't there, so I don't know. You'd have to ask Brother Dennis or Gary or somebody that was there. I don't know. I'm not that old. But it was said of them that as they approached each other, the emperor's man stuck out his hand to shake. And it was said that MacArthur stopped cold in his tracks and said, "Not until you hand me your sword first, please." He removes his sword and butt first hands that sword unto Douglas MacArthur, who took the sword, put it by his side, and shook his hand. You said, why would you bring that up and why would you tell that? I tell that story and I bring that up for this very reason. Before God accepts our hand, before God will accept your hand of surrender, you say, what am I surrendering to? I hope that you're surrendering to do His will. I'm hoping that you're surrendering to stop fighting against Him. You're going to have to hand Him something, Brother Chris, before He accepts your hand and surrender. You need to hand Him your pride. You need to hand Him your selfishness. We need to hand Him our arrogance, not just as an individual, but as a church. But Scott, we're no better and we're no worse than anybody else. We're Calvary Baptist Church, bought by the blood of the Lamb of Christ, and we're the same as the next one up on the road. And brother, we ought to be on the same side. Yeah, they got problems. Don't we all have problem? Yeah, Brother John, we need to start acknowledging. But my friends, you ought to stick that hand out of surrender unto God. And before you hand Him your hand and He takes your hand, you ought to be willing to get rid of some covetousness. You ought to be willing to get rid of some kind of pride or anything that you've got between Him and but got between you and Him. Before He takes your hand, you ought to hand Him that sword that you have used to fight against Him, because He's not going to accept your hand until you first surrender unto Him. But once you get that thing out of the way and you give that to Him, I can assure you, brother, that unseen hand that's guided me, that's calmed me, that's soothed me, that's hugged me, that's loved me, that has led me, Brother John, that unseen hand will take my hand, and I promise you, Brother Archer, He'll safely lead us home. Amen. He'll do that. Amen. But we're going to have to be surrendered. Well, my wife will tell you, that's one of the things I've struggled with is surrender. I struggled with that when I was called to preach. I struggled with it all through my life is surrendering. I'm always one that wants to do it myself. And Macy gets that herself. She's like, me do it myself. I would try to help her. She wants to do it. Brother Chris, I'm thinking, I've got to get this paid off. I got to get that paid off. I've got to get this exactly right. I got to get that exactly right. If I can't get that right, nothing will ever be right. But I need to start trusting God. I need to surrender unto Him. It's not just in foolish pride. It's not just in sinful manners, but it's in every area of my life. I'm sounding a trumpet tonight, and I'm not so sure, Brother John, when I blow into that thing, that the bugle end of it's not facing back to me. I'm not so sure, Brother Derek, it's not a warning not just to Calvary, but unto me, unto every single one of us. I like to preach it to America. America has got problems, but don't we all? The church has got problems, don't we all? We've got problems. The Hall family's got problems. I guarantee the Shoemate family's got problems. Brother Archie, I'm sure y'all have got something. If you dig down deep enough, you've got something that needs to be addressed. I promise you, you do. Troy, you've got problems. You may not realize it. Keep your guard up. Don't become complacent. Where in the world we get off on all that and not get back into our scriptures? Chapter 2 said we left our first love in verse number 4. We go over to chapter number, still in 2. Verse number 9 said, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not. He goes on down through here and he says unto the church at Pergamos, I didn't mark every bit of that up, but he said, I've got some things against you in verse number 14 that you're holding true to some false doctrine. He said, you're holding the doctrine of Balaam. You go on down through there. He tells him in verse number 16 to repent or I'm going to fight against you. Thyatira comes in. He comes in with them and he said that I've given her space to repent of her fornication, verse number 21. Why? He said, because they have suffered that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce the servants, commit fornication. We go down to that church, which was at Sardis, and he says, I've got some things against you. Verse number 3, he says, you better repent. All the way down through there, he says things. He's got condemnation. He's got praise, but then he's got condemnation unto them. Then we go down to that latter church, that church of the Laodiceans, which brings me to the point of my closing of this very message tonight. He said, you're not hot and you're not cold. Why? Because they sayest that they're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. But boy, didn't he put it right in them and on them. But knowest not that thou art blind, a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. If you were to go back to Revelation 1 and go up there, verse number 12, he said, I turned to see the voice of that spake with me, and I turned. Listen to what he said. I saw seven candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with paps and a golden girdle. Where was he at, my friends? He was walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks. In other words, he was right in the midst of the very church that he died to buy. Revelation 3:20. The latter church, the church of the Laodiceans. Where's he at now, Pastor? Where's he at now, Preacher? Preacher, where's he at now? He's at the door. Is he at the inside of the door? He's on the outside of the door. Isn't that amazing that the very church that he died to save, the very bride that he come to make, Brother John, the one that he walked right in the midst of, he's on the outside and he's out there knocking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Brother John, ostracized, cut off, outside of the very church that he died for. How sad that is. I'm telling you what, I want him in here, Miss Wanda. We need him. We need him. Miss Joe, we need him inside the sanctuary. I need him in my heart. I don't need him on the outside. Brother Chris used that in a close last night. A young girl come and got saved. He said, and he used it properly. He said, I know this means the Latter-day Church, that God's on the outside looking in. But Brother Chris said that this is a perfect illustration of what's going on right now. God's knocking on somebody's heart. He's knocking on the door of somebody's heart wanting in. And that was a perfect illustration. And God used that last night to save a young girl up there at that church who's in revival. I wonder, Brother Tim, if I sound the alarm, how many of us are willing to do those things that are necessary? You said, do we got to go buy some plywood? We got to get some bottled water? We got to get a generator? I know, Justin, you just bought one. You don't have to board up your windows. I'm not telling you to go out and buy a bunch of food and bottled waters and MREs or C-rations or anything else. I'm not telling you that it's that kind of a storm coming. But I'm saying you better start praying. And you better start you know what they use, Brother Derek? They use a thing called a Doppler, which is a radar. And that thing's always looking. Brother, shouldn't you be sober and be vigilant? What's that about, Preacher? The Bible says for us to be sober, to be vigilant. To be watchful, Brother John. Why? He said, because there's a storm out there. It's namely the adversary. I believe it to be Satan. And he's looking to get into the homes. There ain't no boards and there ain't no bottled water going to help you. But if we'll go back and we'll look into the Word of God, what it's going to take, we're going to have to quit tolerating sin. He said, you tolerate the false doctrine of Balaam. You entertain the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You hold true to this and you hold true to that. You cast me plumb out of the situation. He's on the outside looking in. The one that walked in the candlesticks is no longer there. He's on the outside. So what do you got to do, Brother Chris? When I sound the alarm, I say we begin on our knees. I believe we start praying, Brother Chris. And I believe you pray for yourself. You said that's a selfish prayer. Jabez did it, did he not? Did Jabez say, Lord, you keep your hand upon me, keep me from evil? And didn't he say that? He sure did. Then he went on, he said, Lord, enlarge my coast. He asked for other things. He said, Lord, keep me from the evil. Keep your hand upon me. You said, that sounds selfish. You pray for yourself. You go back and read John's writing, chapter number 17 of the book of John. You're going to find out that Christ prayed for himself. He sure did. Then he prayed for his believers, his disciples. Then he prayed for all them that would later come after him, which is us. When you prayed for yourself, Brother John, pray for your family. When you pray for your family, pray for your church. When you pray for your church, pray for your elders within the church, your deacons, your Sunday school teachers, your musicians, the ones that will teach you on Sunday, the one that will preach the Word of God. Pray for the ones that are sitting across the aisle and down the pew and over here and over there. Remember their prayer requests because they're just like you. They've got problems. All over the house tonight as we stand, and Miss Macy would come to the piano.